Well, I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, and one verse for our reading today, verse 14. And I'm going to ask that you keep that verse open on your lap or your side as my sermon and its points are becoming from Colossians 2, verse 14. I want to begin by just stating a fact, and that is, there is no worse feeling in the world than to be in debt. I mean, when you're in debt, you are a prisoner to the lender. And you pay your dues every month. And it's just a burden on your back. But I tell you, what's even worse than being in debt is the thought that you could never ever be able to pay off that debt in your lifetime. Can you imagine such a feeling of hopelessness? Well, that's exactly the spiritual condition of those who have not placed their faith in Christ. That's exactly where the lost man, the lost woman, the lost teenager, boy and girl are without Christ. They have a debt on their back that is affecting them physically, emotionally, and most importantly, spiritually. But for those of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He has, according to verse 14, done this. Look every eye, chapter 2, verse 14. He has wiped out, or your Bible might say, canceled out. Maybe you're reading from a translation that says blotted out, or maybe it says erased. All that's the same thing. This is what Jesus has done for us. He has wiped out, blotted out, canceled out, erased the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, if you just look at this verse, there are three questions that must be dealt with. And that's going to serve as our outline today. Number one, we'll ask the question, what is meant by the handwriting that is mentioned here? And then when we finish that, we'll look at how it is against us, how it's contrary to us. And then finally, we'll look at how it is made void. But let's look at that first issue. What is meant by the handwriting, or it might be written code in your copy of God's Word, that is mentioned here in verse 14? Well, the Harvard Business Review says that handwritten notes are a rarity. As a matter of fact, the United States Postal Service says the average American home, see if this is true for you, receives a handwritten personal letter once every 7 weeks. Now that is down from once every 2 weeks in 1987. And that's why the Wall Street Journal says that handwriting, and handwritten notes in particular, are a lost art. We just don't do it anymore. A recent study said that Americans between the age of 18 and 29 receive or send 100 texts per day. That in favor of taking the time to take out pencil and paper and write something to people. It's just so much more convenient. But when you think about it, when we have a handwritten note, it is so much more permanent, really. How many of us have high school yearbooks in a closet somewhere that we've been saving for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years because by the picture of one of our classmates, they wrote a note to us or what we meant to them, and we have saved that handwritten note. How many of us have shoeboxes full of greeting cards with handwritten notes in them, or maybe a personal letter or a personal handwritten note. We keep those things because they are permanent as value to us. And why is that so? Well, it requires us, when we handwrite something, to unplug. Now, what does that techie term unplug mean? It means that you cannot handwrite something and multitask at the same time. You cannot be doing a text and have another screen up to see what's happening in your emails or checking out something on the internet. You have to live in the moment when you handwrite something. It is very, very personal. We have to make every word count because space is so limited. I want to show you a postcard I received just this last week. This is the county jail standard size postcard. All the inmates there, if they want to correspond with someone, have to put all their thoughts on this size postcard with their county jail issued pencil. This is from an inmate whom you helped through our front door ministry some time ago. He and his fiance came for help, and you helped them as one of our staff members, sat down with them, shared the gospel with them, and also met their physical needs. In time, this inmate was incarcerated, and one of the inmates there in the jail suggested that he get in touch with me and asked me to come visit him, and I was happy to do that. I went and visited him a couple of weeks ago, and he is a Christian, and he is involved with other Christians there in a Bible study. He said that God has taken this mistake that he has made, this crime that he has committed, and used it as an opportunity for him to be drawn closer to Christ. Now, I want you to know what you have done as a church. This last Monday, I went to Lifeway Christian Bookstore in Douglasville, and at his request, I purchased a Celebrate Recovery Bible, or you did, First Baptist Church did, and it's going to be sent to this inmate from you to him so that he can grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But I want you to see how he used every square centimeter of this card. Maybe you can't see it, but he not only did it on the side you're supposed to write on, but on the address side. He kept on writing and writing and writing. He knew his space was limited, and that's why handwritten things are so very personal to us. There is a legendary car salesman by the name of Jim Gerard, and he says that the secret of his success was that every month he would send a personal handwritten note to all of his clients. And in it, he would just write something like, I like you. That's all he would do. And he credits this handwriting correspondence on a regular basis to his loyal customer base. Handwriting is so very personal, so very important. I tell you when it's really personal, it's when you're in your car and just look in your rearview mirror and all of a sudden you see blue lights behind you. And you pull over to the side, and I'm a law and order man. I thank God for the men and women in uniform. Their job is not only difficult, it is dangerous, and we ought to pray for them and respect them in everything we do. But many times, if you've had this experience, the deputy will get out of his or her car, they will come to your car window, and a discussion will ensue, and if you have broken a law, they will pull out their ticket pad and with their own hand and pencil, they will start writing out your ticket. That handwriting becomes very personal to you. And I want you to know that you have broken a law. You've broken a lot of laws, and they're right here in the Bible. And that's why the handwriting or the written code that is against you is so very personal. I remember three places in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, where it records that God wrote with his own hand something. Can you think one of those places in the Old Testament, perhaps, where God in his own hand wrote something? Well, in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 12, and in Exodus 34 verse 1, God in his own hand wrote the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai on stone tablets, commandments 1 through 10. And a New Testament story that I think has some bearing on those Ten Commandments is told in John chapter 8. You remember the story where Jesus had a woman caught in adultery brought to him? And the accusers, the religious leaders of that day, brought her in one hand and had stones in the other hand because the requirement, the handwriting of the requirement of the law, the written code was that she be stoned for adultery. You remember what Jesus' response was? He stooped down on the ground and with his finger wrote in the ground. What did he write? We don't know. But I've been to the place where Jesus stooped down and wrote in the temple. I always had this image of it being like a sandy place, like going out to the beach and how easy it is to write something in your finger on the beach. But there on the temple floor, it is solid stone. And Jesus took with his own finger and wrote something in that stone. We don't know what. But whatever it was, it made each one of those men, one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, drop their stones of accusation and dismiss themselves until it was only Jesus and the woman left there. What did Jesus write? Some have guessed that maybe he wrote down the names of each one of these men, and maybe by their names, the names of women that they had committed adultery with. Some others, and I tend to fall in this group, believe that Jesus wrote exactly what his Father wrote in Exodus chapter 24 and 34. And that was he wrote out, just like God the Father did on those stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. And as they came to each one of those commandments, they saw how they were all lawbreakers, how they were all guilty. To the point it was just the woman and Jesus standing there, and he asked her, "Where are your accusers?" She looked around and there were none. And Jesus said, "Go and sin no more." There's another place that handwriting is mentioned in the Bible. It's Romans 2 verse 15. It says that the law of God has been written on our hearts, our conscience bearing witness to that fact. What does that mean? Well, that means every one of us in this building has a conscience. And whether you've ever read the Ten Commandments or not, God has created you in such a way that you innately know right from wrong. And so, he has written that on our conscience, and even though you might not have ever read the Ten Commandments, your conscience convicts you when you do something wrong. There's another place, the only other place that I know that God in his own hand wrote something, and that's in Daniel 5, verse 5. There we read about wicked King Belshazzar. He was the co-regent of the Babylonian Empire. And he was throwing a big party. There was a lot of revelry and drunkenness there. And he didn't know that right outside the city gate, while he was having all this merriment with his friends, was the army of the Medes and the Persians ready to attack him. And so God got his attention. In Daniel 5, verse 5, it says that there was a hand that appeared by a wall. Remember this story? A hand appeared by the wall and wrote something on the wall. What did it say? It said, "Belshazzar, You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And the Bible says in Daniel 5 that it so convicted Belshazzar that his knees literally knocked together. I want you to know today, as we're sitting here in this beautiful sanctuary, it would be quite convicting. All of our knees would knock if a hand appeared on one of these walls or maybe on this screen here and started writing out the fact that you, Jimmy Patterson, that you, Mary, that you, Sue, have been weighed in God's balance and you have been found wanting. Well, that's the truth about every one of us. We are all lost without Jesus. We are spiritual debtors. And so we ask ourselves the question, what can I do about it? Absolutely nothing. Because Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Which leads us to the second question here in your notes and from verse 14. And that is, how is it, this handwriting, against us? Well, I want to tell you how from Scripture. I'm turning in my Bible to another place that God inspired Paul to write, and that's in Romans chapter 7 and verse 10. Romans 7, verse 10 and 11. It says there, that the commandments, which is the law of God that has been written down in his own finger, the commandment which was to bring life. You see, this was God's intention. When he wrote down the Ten Commandments, it wasn't to make us miserable. It was to make us happy and fulfilled, to show us how we could live a happy and fulfilled life by following his moral code. It's the only way we can be happy. But the problem is, we're imperfect and we're lawbreakers. And so the rest of Romans 7 and verse 10 says, the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. You know, there's no way I can keep these 10 commandments perfectly. Another place in the Bible that tells us why the law, the handwriting, the requirements, or the written code is against us is in Galatians 3 and verse 10. And there in Galatians 3 verse 10, it says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And I emphasize that word law and all. He said, cursed is everyone who does not keep all of the law, every bit of it perfectly, every day of your life. You see, God did give us the Ten Commandments so that we might know what is right, know what is wrong, and live by them and be fulfilled because of it. But the truth of the matter is, when he gave us the law, it excited sin in our lives. I'll just illustrate it this way. Let's say the lady of the house makes a beautiful apple pie for supper. She places it on the countertop that afternoon to cool. And she writes down in her own hand a note by that pie for the rest of the family, for her husband and the kids. Do not eat. Well, the husband walks by it. He sees the beautiful pie. He might not have even given it a second thought, but he reads the requirement and the law, and it just excites him to think, I could get a piece of this pie. Same thing with the kids. That's what the law does to us. When God says that we shall not steal or we shall not lie, many times it plants a thought in our minds, well, I guess I could do that. That's how the devil uses the law against us. And that's why in Romans 7, verse 11, that sin, taking occasion by the law, brought us down. And I tell you what's even worse than that. In James chapter 2, verse 10, It says that you, if you lived a perfect life according to God's moral standard, your entire life kept all the Ten Commandments perfectly, which is impossible to do, but you broke only one of those commandments one time, you would be guilty of breaking the rest of the law. You would be a lawbreaker. And you know what? That puts all of us in that category of being lawbreakers. That's why the handwriting, the written code of God's ordinance and statutes, His law, is against us. It is contrary to us. So what hope is there for us? Thank God for the rest of verse 14, because it tells us how this handwriting of the law, which is against us, is now made void. Look at it there, every eye, and in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 14, it says, "And He," that's Jesus, "has taken it," that's the handwriting or the written code, the requirements of the law, "out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." This is what has happened. God has taken every one of my sins and He has removed them. I like the way verse 14 began with talking about how He has wiped away my sins. He has blotted out my sins. He has canceled my sins. He has erased my sins. That's exactly what He has done for us. You know, I've told this story from this pulpit before about when I was 18 years old and I justly got a traffic ticket from a Texas highway patrolman for speeding. But that highway patrolman, seeing my youth and seeing that I had the rest of my life ahead of me in my driving career, said, "You know what, you can get this ticket expunged," which is a legal term, which means to be removed and canceled, "if you'll go to a driver's education class." And so I did that. I went to a driver's education class with a lot of other youthful offenders, and at the completion of that class, that ticket was removed. It was canceled. It was expunged from my record. You parents who are dedicating these children, they're going to be driving before you know it, and so you've got some fun things to look forward to. But now that I've been here 10 years, I feel like I can tell you about another ticket I got. It was a speeding ticket, and I was not a teenager in Texas. I was a 37-year-old married man with two children and the pastor of Central Baptist Church in Sanford, Florida. I was the new pastor there. And we had just built a home across the St. John's River in the neighboring county, Volusia County. And I wasn't quite familiar with certain stretches of road that took me to the church. And it was Sunday morning. I was on my way to church, traveling this new route. I got on Highway 46 there, State Road 46. And in this stretch of road that was literally about a quarter of a mile from my church, I was getting there early on Sunday morning. I looked in my rearview mirror and there were flashing blue lights. And I thought, you know, I don't think I was speeding. I really don't. But I pulled over. And like I said before, I have a real respect for law enforcement and never have tried to argue anything. And so the officer came to my window and said, "Sir, you were speeding." And I said, "Well, I was not aware of it. This is the first time I have driven this stretch of road, and I was on my way to church. I'm the pastor of Central Baptist Church down here." And he went back to his car. He came back with his pad, and in his own handwriting, he wrote out a ticket for me for speeding. I just really couldn't believe it, but he gave it to me. I went to church. I preached that day. After church, my secretary's husband, who was a Seminole County deputy sheriff, came up to me. He had his police scanner on that morning, and he heard that his new pastor and his wife's boss had been pulled over and been given a ticket, and he said, "What did you do?" And I said, you know, I was very respectful. I didn't argue or anything. And honestly, Gene, I don't think I was speeding. I really don't. But, you know, the officer said I was. So, you know, I give him and the law the benefit of the doubt. And Gene said, well, you must have said the magic word. And I didn't ask him what the magic word was. And in these intervening 20 years, I've wondered what that magic word was. It must have been Baptist preacher. I don't know. But I couldn't believe this. Just like when I was 18 in Texas, the officer said, you know, you can go to a driver's education class and you won't get any points and it will be removed from your record. And so here this 37-year-old Baptist preacher with two kids goes into this driver's education class. I complete it. I'm an expert on driver's education now. I've been through it three times, including the time that I first took it in high school. And at the end of that course, that ticket was removed. It was expunged. I've said before, when I've told the other story, that our pastor search committee here 10 years ago, when they were interviewing me, conducted a criminal background check. And they do it for all the staff that we call. Very good idea. Mine was a very thorough criminal background check. But I can tell you two things they did not find on my record. Because they aren't there anymore. They've been canceled. They've been erased. They've been wiped out. They have been expunged by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made me innocent. He has buried my sin in the deepest sea, and He has removed them as far as the east is from the west. And that's what God will do for you, if you'll put your faith and your trust in Him. But not only this, look at that last statement in verse 14. It says that Jesus nailed it to the cross. There's a beautiful tradition in the ancient Orient, and that is when someone had their debt paid, either by forgiveness or by having it just totally canceled out, they would have their creditor come to their front door of their home, and they would take the canceled bond, what used to be the certificate of debt, and they would take a nail in the other hand and they would hammer that canceled bond to the front door so that all the passersby could see that this person is no longer in debt. It has been forgiven. It has been canceled. It has been removed. You know, the door is really the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus went to the cross, He took my certificate of debt in His hand. And when His hand was stretched out on the cross and the nail was put in His hand in that cross, it tore through my debt. I want you to know today that when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He takes your debt in His hand and He nails it to the cross so that it is removed. If you have never trusted Him, you can have that wonderful feeling of having your debt removed today. Perhaps today you know someone that has never received this good news. And you weren't here last Sunday, or you didn't take the opportunity last Sunday to write down their names, maybe three names, maybe four or five names. And this is just a duplicate of the card that I put down last Sunday with seven names on it. The last three, I don't even know the people in my neighborhood. I have just driven by their houses. They're new neighbors. I haven't had the chance to meet them yet, so I just wrote down the description of their house. And I placed this card on the altar saying, Dear God, it is with trembling hand and it is with fluttering heart that I lay this card here with all my other fellow church members saying, Dear God, would you please save them? Would you please remove their debt? And would you use me? Would you open a door for me between now and Easter to invite them to come and be a part of our Easter service so they could hear the good news of the forgiveness of sin? Maybe God's put some other kind of decision on your heart today. Maybe it's to join the life of our church. Maybe it's to become a part of this army here that's going to be going out and saturating our community and region. Maybe it's to come and just say, I need encouragement. I need prayer. That's why we're here. You come, you do what God wants you to do as we bow together. Oh, dear Father, in this moment, we ask that you might move in the hearts of each one here. And Father, for those of us who have had our debts nailed to the cross, we give you thanks. And we pray that out of gratitude, we would seek others who have not received this good news yet. Father, give us the grace to write down those names and to come and bring them to the altar so they can be saturated in prayer. Father, for those of us who have never trusted you, we pray that we might say yes to your invitation today. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.